morning's reading will be from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on its gates.
Thank you, Jim. Let me begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to gather this morning. What a joy it is to worship you together as one church. I ask that you would bless the preaching of your word today. Holy Spirit, work in our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let me begin with this question. If our children and the generation watching us had to learn how to love God by observing our lives, would we be confident that they would learn to love God the way He commands? As I thought about this, I had to stop and examine my own heart. And if I'm honest, I had to recognize something difficult. I don't love God the way He commands. And if we are honest before God, many of us would have to admit the same thing. This is not just about loving God a little more. God's call is to love Him with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength. And this leads us to a deeper question. Can we produce this kind of love on our own? Or do we need God to do something in our hearts that we cannot do for ourselves? And that is exactly the question this passage helps us answer. So let's look again at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And what we see here is the Shema. This is not just doctrine. This is an invitation to listen to God, to love God, and to obey God. God is one, unique, and absolute. And for that reason, He demands total love. Not partial love, but complete love that comes from the heart. And this is very important for us to understand today. When the Bible says that God is one, it is not just saying that there is only one God in the universe. It is saying that God is unique, incomparable, and without rival. In Isaiah, God says, I am the Lord, and besides me, there is no other. And Moses himself says here in this book, Deuteronomy, know this today and take it to your heart. The Lord is God in heaven above and the earth below. There is no other. So, church, this means that God does not share our hearts with anything. He does not compete with anything. He is not just a part of our lives. If God is who He says He is, then He has the complete right over what we love, what we desire, and what defines our lives. And this is where the Shema becomes confrontational for us today because we live in a world where many things compete for our hearts: success, security, comfort, identity, approval, or control. But the Shema reminds us, if God is truly God, He's not just looking for a place in our lives. He must be the center of our lives. And then verse 5 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. When God commands us to love Him with all our heart, soul, and strength, He's not dividing our lives into parts. He's saying that we must love Him with everything we are. In the Bible, the heart is not just emotions. It is where we think, where we make decisions, and where we desire. So God is saying, I want your mind, your will, and your desires. And what the Bible talks about the soul, it is talking about life itself. Who you are, your complete existence, not just spiritual moments, not just when we are a church, but all of life. And what the Bible talks about strength or might, it is talking about what we do and what we have, our energy, our resources, and our time, how we actually live. In other words, God is not asking for partial love. God is asking for complete love, a love that captures everything we are and everything in our lives. And if we are honest, church, this is where we see the problem. We might ask, what should we do to love God more? But then we discover a bigger question or a bigger problem. Our hearts are not capable of loving Him completely. What could we try? More discipline for ourselves and for our children? Creating systems to observe and improve our behavior? No, because if we are talking about the heart, what we need is transformation. And even the man who loved God deeply understood this. David understood this. David knew he could not love God the way God commands. In Psalm 41, verse 10, David says to God, create in me a clean heart. David did not say, I will try. He said, God, you create in me a clean heart, the heart that you demand. God is not looking for external obedience only. God wants complete love that comes from the heart. So if God demands complete love from the heart, and if our hearts are not capable of producing that love, then our only hope is God's transformation work in our hearts. And this is exactly what God promises when He promises a Savior. And through that Savior, God begins His work in the human heart. Now look at verse 6. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. So look at this with me. In verse 5, God demands complete love from the heart. In verse 6, God commands that His word be in our hearts. So God did not say, now that I have told you how to love me, improve yourself, improve your behavior. Church, God is already showing us that the real problem is the heart. The problem is internal. Think with me about other parts of the Old Testament. Israel was able to keep sacrifices, rituals, feasts, and a religious system, but the heart was always the problem. It was the prophet Isaiah who said, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And later, Jesus repeats these same words in his time. Now, let me ask you, is this exhortation for believers as well? Of course. Even though our hearts have been changed, God continues to sanctify us. From the very beginning, God showed that the human problem was never just behavior. It was always the heart. And because of that, the solution would have to be God's work inside the human heart. But here's the good news. God does not only demand complete love, he promises to transform the heart, to make that love possible through the work of Jesus on the cross. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, and just listen to this, Moses presents us the blessings for obedience and the curses for disobedience. In chapter 29, there is a warning, the heart can turn away. But in chapter 30, we see the mercy of God. Because the verse 6 says, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. Moses is anticipating exile, restoration, and deep transformation. Not just returning to the land, but returning to God from the heart. In simple terms, in chapter 6, God commands us to love him with a complete heart. In chapter 30, God says, I will make that heart capable. And when we look at biblical history, we see that God did not only make the promise. He repeated it again and again through the prophets. The prophet Jeremiah said that a day was coming when God would put his law within us and write it on our hearts. And Ezekiel said something even deeper, that God would remove the heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. And he would put his spirit within his people so they could walk in his ways. Church, this is very important. God is not only promising to forgive our sins, God is promising to transform people from the inside. And all of this points to the coming of Jesus Christ, not only to teach us how to love God, but to make sinners capable of loving God from a new heart with complete love. In Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus quotes the Shema directly. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Jesus confirms that this is still the greatest commandment. But church, Jesus is also the one who perfectly obeyed it. Jesus makes it possible for sinners to love God. And after the coming of the Holy Spirit, in Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches his first sermon, and he says, this Jesus, whom you crucified, God has raised him up and made him Lord. And then he says in verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. The cross changes. Now, a heart that has been transformed by God cannot help but live in a way that forms others. And if that transformation is not visible in how we live, then we have to ask ourselves a serious question. Are we living from a heart that God is transforming, or are we living from religious habits? Because God's word never stays hidden. It is seen in what we love, in what we prioritize, and in how we live when no one is watching. So let's ask ourselves honestly, what are we really showing the next generation with all our lives? Because our children and those around us do not learn only from what we say, they learn from what we love, what we pursue, and what we live for every day. And this leads us to our next point, verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children. The word Moses uses here carries the idea of engraving something deeply, like sharpening a sword. So Moses is saying, form the heart of the next generation intentionally, repeatedly, and deeply. Biblical faith is not just about transferring information. It is formed through repetition and shared life. And we see this pattern in Scripture again and again. Think about Timothy. Paul tells him that his faith did not begin with him. It began with his grandmother, then his mother, and then in him. Faith was not something they taught him in a single moment. It was something he saw lived out in the people around him. And then when we see Joshua, when he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And he was not only saying that they believe in God. He was saying that his home would be built around God. Church, the next generation does not only need to hear that God is important. They need to see that God is the most important thing in how we live. And verse 7 continues, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. So Moses is showing us what a life formed by God's word looks like. It says, just see this with me, when you sit in your house. And this speaks about our private life, our conversations at home. What do our children hear when we are at home? How do they see that God and his word are important for us? Then it says, when you walk by the way, and this speaks about our public life, our workplace, our daily routines. What do our friends and family see when we are outside the home? Not just that they know we are Christians, but it is evident to them that we love God. Then it says, when you lie down, what do we do before we go to sleep? What is our last thought? And what does our heart meditate on before going to sleep? And then this verse finishes by saying, when you rise, what is our priority when we begin our day? Where is God in how we face each day? Let me say this with respect, but I think I need to say it. I moved to this country 3 years ago, and I have been surprised by how many people, even believers, depend on medication, therapy, or treatments just to sleep or to feel okay. And of course, this exists in other countries too. I am simply saying that I was surprised by how normal it is here. And I want to be very clear. God has provided many good things, medicine, treatments, and medical care. And many of these are necessary and good. But this is what I want you to understand, church. The peace we have when we sleep and the joy we have when we wake up A peace and joy that carry through the rest of the day is something only God can produce in the human heart when his word transforms us. And this truly breaks my heart. We live in a world where many people, young people, fathers, mothers, I don't know if you knew what happened on J8 a few days ago, they're losing hope. We see people who feel like they have no reasons to keep living. Just 2 days ago, a friend from El Salvador texted me, and he said, I can't keep going. I've been praying for him, and we've been talking. And he said, I don't want to live anymore. I was really surprised. And yes, as I said, this is happening everywhere, not only here. And this is why what we are talking about today matters so much for us. Because real peace and real joy is something only God can produce in the human heart when his word transforms us. And when that happens, it becomes visible to our children and to those who are coming after us. David, in Psalm 4, verses 7 and 8, he says, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. And see the result. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, I don't need something else. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. And then Moses continues in verse 8. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. And the hand represents action. What we do, how we live, and our daily decisions. So God's word is what should guide our actions. And it says, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And this speaks about our minds, our thoughts, our convictions. God's word should shape our minds. In Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, Paul exhorts us, and in view of our Christ's work on the cross, to present our whole lives to God as a living and acceptable sacrifice. And then he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And this is exactly what Moses is calling Israel to do in Deuteronomy. Let God's word fill your heart so that your life can be transformed. Verse 9. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house. And this speaks about identity and the spiritual culture of our homes. And the verse ends by saying, and on your gates. And this speaks about visible testimony and what others can see from the outside. So this is the message. Let God's word shape your mind, your actions, your culture, and your decisions. Our faith is not only about what we believe, it also shapes how we live, how we think, and the environment where others grow. The reality is this. Every home has a spiritual culture, even if we never talk about it. Our children and those who are watching us are learning what is important to us. What we love, what we pursue, what worries us, what gives us security, and what gives us joy. The question is not if we are forming the next generation. The question is, what are we forming in them? Let me conclude by saying this. To love God as he commands, our hearts must be transformed. The good news is that God did not leave us trying to transform our hearts on our own. He sent his son to make this possible. Let Let me also say this. If today, as you have been listening to this message, you have recognized that you have never loved God this way, if you have tried to change your behavior, but you know your heart has never truly changed, the good news is this. The first step is not you trying to change yourself. The first step is to come to Christ, to trust in what he has done for you, to believe that he can give you a new heart. And when someone comes to God, to Christ, that is where God's word begins in the heart. That is where the transformation he has promised begins. And for that reason, God calls us to remain in Christ, to continue being transformed and to love him because he first loved us. And as God transforms our hearts, he uses our lives to show a gospel-centered life to the next generation. Whether you have children or not, whether your children are still in your home or not, God has placed people around you, grandchildren, teenagers, young people, friends, neighbors. And God can use your life to intentionally show them what it looks like to love God with all your heart. So today, let us come to Christ again. Let us depend on him again. Let us ask him to keep transforming our hearts so that our lives will show that God is enough. And as we prepare with the worship team to play the last song, I'm going to give you a few seconds so you can pray in silence.